You want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, and we're going to read a few verses together. Ephesians, chapter 2, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. And we'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will bless the public reading of his infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. That's a word of prayer together. Our Father, as we come again to another time around thy word, time of testimony, we look to thee. How we need thee, Lord. Pray that thou wilt come now and undertake for me and this word of testimony. I thank thee for it. Bless each one that will hear tonight and challenge hearts afresh. And may Christ be glorified, for we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, firstly, it's a great privilege for me to be invited along here tonight and testify of the grace and the goodness, the long-suffering and the mercy of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the great change he has made in my life. You see, God has a plan for every life, and God cares about every person. Now, Paul wrote in Romans that none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. No man is an island. There's no life apart from God. The psalmist wrote in verse 14, in Psalm 14, that it is indeed the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I don't know where you stand tonight with God. Perhaps you have said in foolishness in times past, there is no God. Perhaps maybe you feel as the psalmist did when he wrote, no man cared for my soul. Well, I want to tell you tonight that God cares. He cared enough to send his only begotten son, the darling of his bosom, to die a horrible, bloody, cruel death, to pay the great debt of our sin, and to appease his holy wrath against us, so that those whom he would call could come in faith and repentance and be saved. And I want to tell you of the personal experience of God's grace in my life. I don't want to glory in a sinful past right at the beginning, because I'm ashamed of the life that I led. I want to testify of how my foolish, darkened heart was cleansed from sin, and how the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shined in the darkness, and how the day star has arisen in my heart. How he has saved me from a life of sin and an eternity in hell. Of how he has preserved me, led me, and taught me of eternal and spiritual things. How he has shown me the wonders of his grace and his perfect love, which was displayed in the man of Calvary and his sufferings for sinners on the cross. I'm so thankful that he has counted me worthy and given me this opportunity tonight to tell of what he has done for me. As the psalmist said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ changes hearts, he changes lives, and he changes destinies. Well, I was born into this world on February the 16th, 1958, under good parents. I grew up in Portavogie all my life, and from my childhood days was faithfully taught the gospel and the truth of my need of God's salvation and the new birth through Jesus Christ our Lord and Him alone. I want to tell you a little bit about Portavogie before I go any further. Portavogie, as you know, is a little fishing village. It lies just around the corner of the most easterly point in Ireland. It was originally founded by Scottish fishing families who were mainly Covenanters. And the village has maintained its rich heritage of biblical religion and the Ulster Scots way of life. It's said that someone from Portavogie, no matter where they go, like Peter of old, their speech betrays them. Because we've got a lilt of our own when we talk. Fishing in the sea, we're in the blood of all the young men of our village. And as soon as we came of age to leave school, we couldn't wait to get aboard a boat, to get a berth, to get out to sea and catch fish. And the same thing happened to me. Left school, straight to the fishing, on board a boat, and that was my life. A very dangerous occupation indeed. It was more than a job, of course, it's a way of life. Indeed, there have been those of our own village, personal friends, who have drowned or been lost at sea. And you know, the greatest fear of a young fisherman is that he'll be lost at sea. It's an awful thought to comprehend in your mind. You see, there's something about the sea that makes a man feel the knowledge of God. The greatness of the power of a storm, or the beauty and tranquility of the morning dawn against the peaceful waters. You know, that makes the soul very much aware of the existence and the glory of God. Maybe that was why the people of Portavogie in years gone by had such a respect and a reverence for the Bible, for the Sabbath day and for the house of God. But, of course, the village has now gone the way of all the earth. And Sunday's just another day. And churches there are poorly attended. And people don't care. People just don't care. Well, there was a very strong Protestant ethos in Portavogie and a large selection of churches there. Two brethren assemblies, a Church of Ireland, a Methodist church, and three Presbyterian churches serve the village. There's a mission hall. And last but not least, a Free Presbyterian church. So you can see, for a little village population, we were well churched. Well, that was the type of environmental background that I was born into and grew up in. And as a child, I was faithfully sent along to the local Presbyterian church where my family worshipped and where we were always sent faithfully to Sunday school and where, through faithful Sunday school teachers, we heard the truth of the gospel. You see, we have a generation today in our land, who are strangers to the truth. You'll know that from your own workplace. If you talk to someone about the gospel, about being saved, about salvation, sin, they'll look at you as if you've got two heads. They think it's a strange thing. You know, the Lord said through Hosea the prophet, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, I could never say that. Because I was brought up to know the truth from a child. But as I grew up, I joined all the loyal orders. The Orange Order, the Royal Black Preceptory, the Flute Band, and I thought that Protestantism and loyalism was the centre of the earth. There was nothing like it. I learned about Ulster history, all the religious wars and the conflicts in Ireland, from Oliver Cromwell to the Clyde Valley. I was well read in the history of Ulster, but you know, I never really gave a thought to the truth behind my Protestantism. I was a Protestant to the backbone, no. I never attended church. That was only for children, Sunday school. And, you know, I never read my Bible. I was what you might call a neo-prod. One of the new generation loyalists we have in our land with no religion attached. Well, with the lifestyle I lived came the way of the world. Left school at 16 and soon began to frequent the pubs and clubs of the area. Started work in 1974 and went to the fishing as every young man in Portavogie did. And I'll never forget my first week at work. We're fishing herrings off the Isle of Man. There was big money. There was big catches. I remember the net coming up, blowing to the top of the water, full of fish. Pulled them in, boxed them, took them in. Saturday morning, I went down to the boat, washed the boat out, got ready. I got handed my first ever wage pack. 1974. £240 for a 16-year-old. Well, I can tell you, that was fuel for sin. Remember buying a packet of Player cigarettes and smoking them one after the other till my head was spinning round. You had money to burn. But you know, it was fuel for sin. Over the following years, I found myself in many dangerous situations. That it's only with hindsight I can see that the goodness of God led me safely through them. But life went on. And then I met a girl. Went steady for a while, and at 21 years of age, we got married. I don't know what you're thinking. The only thought he had trouble. He's going to know all about it now, and maybe there's an element of truth in that. But anyway, I loved my wife, and she loved me. At least she said she did. We got married, and we got our house, and the Lord blessed us with three children. We worked hard. We built our own house. And very soon after, I purchased my own fishing boat. Now, this was a big venture for us. We had built a new house. We had bought our first fishing boat. Things were looking up for us. The sky was blue. The sun was shining. But while the south wind blew softly, a storm was brewing on the horizon. Because soon after I got my own boat, the fishing industry took a nosedive and went into crisis. There was a slump in the sale of fish and prawns, and many boat owners were going out of business. The recession, of course, soon affected me, and things were going from bad to worse on the business front. A lot of pressure on. A lot of pressure on. Banks were squealing for money. There was no money coming in. There was more money going out than there was coming in. I began to spend my Saturdays in the local club. And I was beginning to drink heavily. And this came to be the most dangerous time in my life. You see, just about this time, an apprentice boys' club commenced in Portavogie. I was one of the ones who was instrumental in beginning the club. And I was elected chaplain, believe it or not. Nobody else would do it. I drew the short straw. They said, "Ah, you know about this, so you're going to have the chaplain." And I was, no, but you're going to hit him. That was it. I was voted in as chaplain. In my heart, I knew that was wrong. Every time in the meeting, we got up and read the scriptures. You know, I understood spiritual things are for spiritual people. I knew that much. Well, that was the state of things with us. You know, I was ashamed of that. But as our first parade approached, I purchased a history book by Lord Macaulay, the famous English historian, and refreshed myself again with the history of the Siege of Derry. And what I read there greatly moved me. Because the real hero of the siege was a man called Adam Murray. And Adam Murray was an elder in the Presbyterian Church. And as I read on, I read that these men were prepared to die for the cause of, not loyalism, the gospel, the truth. They were Christians. Well, I continued drinking every week, and relations at home were getting very strained indeed. You know the way you blank things out there and you think, try to fool yourself, that things are not as bad as it seems. But I tell you, it was bad. And it was bad in our home. And then something happened. Completely out of the blue, or so I thought. There was a mission in Portavogie, Free Presbyterian Church. Now, you know what it's like when a mission comes, the sweat's on you because you know rightly somebody's going to be asking you to go and you're trying to put them off and eventually you usually have to go a night to keep them happy. Well, the mission was over. Of course, I never went. No intention whatsoever of going. But Dr. Paisley was preaching on a Sunday afternoon and my wife went. I stayed at home and I watched a football match. And about 5 o'clock, as the match was just going over, a car pulled up and my wife got out. And then she came and she sat down and I looked at her. And I knew right away. Her eyes were puffed and red. She had a wee hanky in her hand. She sat down on the sofa. She looked at me and she says, "Jim, I have got saved." Well, my heart fell to my feet because I knew what that meant. And I says, "Well, that's, I'm very happy for you and I hope you can keep it." And you know the things you usually say and all that sort of thing. But I'll tell you this, from that day, there was a great change in our house. A great change. My wife had certainly changed. Now, I had seen people getting saved before. And 2 or 3 weeks, they were back in the club. But this was different. Things were different. The way the house was run was different. The Bible was sitting about. She was at every available meeting, even the midweek. I remember coming in from the fishing on a Wednesday night late and a note sitting, dinner in the microwave. And I wasn't happy about that, but you know, even the children were different. You see, the blessings of the covenant had spilled into our house. That's what had happened. And this was where I found myself. My wife had been saved, and it was about to change our lives forever. I had been reading about the relief of Derry. But you know, my soul was besieged, by the devil. And the Lord was coming to break the boom. Amen. I had started under duress to attend the evening service with my wife. And I was beginning to feel under conviction of sin as the word was faithfully preached Sunday night by Sunday night. But I hardened my neck. I hardened my neck and my attitude. Like the fool in Psalm 14, it said, "There's no God for me. There's God for if she wants it. There's God for if they want it. But there's no God for me. Nope, nothing to do with me." But I was under conviction of sin. Saturday the 25th of January 1992 started as usual for me. I spent the morning in the local club, came home and went back that night, but I felt very uncomfortable indeed. My friends and I were discussing the troubles as usual, but I was not at it at all. I wasn't feeling strange and I decided to have an early night. Now an early night was 11:30. About 11:30, Saturday night, the 25th of January, 1982, I left the club and I made my way home. I was under conviction of sin. The power of the gospel was beginning to tell on me. And as I walked home, my mind was in turmoil. I was considering the conversation we had had in the club about wicked men and how they seemed to be getting away with everything and what should be done and what we would do and you know how it is. And a verse of scripture came to me. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You see, there'll be a day of judgment for all men. All men. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised them from the dead." And that thought thundered into my soul. And as I turned the driveway into my home, I saw it. The battle lines were drawn, all right. Oh, yeah. The battle lines were drawn. But it wasn't between Protestant and Catholic. It wasn't between black and white. It wasn't between Jew and Arab. You know who it was between? They that serve the living God and they that serve him not. That's who the battle was between. And I was on one side and my wife was on the other side. And then between us was the cross of Jesus Christ. And I saw it clear as a bell. And in the words of McShane's hymn, "When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me. I trembled to die, no safety, no refuge, and self could I see. Jehovah," said Kenneth, "my Saviour must be." And all my Protestantism and all my loyalism was empty in vain. It had no purpose. And in the sight of God, it was but dung and filthy rags. It was Christ, His blood, His righteousness. That was the goal of the Protestant Reformation. That was the truth of the Bible. And as I came through the back door, I knelt and I bowed my head. And I said, Lord, I'm lost. Save me. Just as Peter. Remember when he walked in the water and he began to sink and he realized there was no other help, only Christ. He was sinking. He stretched forth his hand and he cried, Lord, save me. Well, that night I realized that I was sinking. Sinking deep in sin. And I cried, Lord, save me. And true to his word, he answered my cry. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tell me tonight, is it not time you were saved? Are you saved tonight? Are you saved? Is that way the Lord has brought me here? Is that way he's brought you here tonight? And my testimony can relate to you and your situation in life. That night I called and I know the Lord heard me. And when I arose a new creature in Christ, the burden of my sin rolled away. Peter, speaking from personal experience, could write those profound words of Christ, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isn't that wonderful? You see, the night that I was saved, I realized that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt of my sin. That was the difference. I knew and had heard, oh, he died for sinners, but that night I realized he died for my sin. My sin. When they put the crown of thorns on his head, it was for my sin. When they nailed his hands and feet to the cross, it was for my sin. When the darkness and wrath of the Father was laid upon him, it was for me. And I want you to imagine the scene just for a moment tonight. I want to take you to Calvary. And I want you to see the Saviour on the cross. Imagine the scene. The lips that called Lazarus out of the tomb are silenced in death. The head that Mary anointed with the precious ointment is bowed in death, bearing a crown of thorns. The eyes that wept sore over Jerusalem are still and glazed in death. The hands that blessed the children are nailed to an old Roman cross. The feet that walked in the blue waters of Galilee are nailed to the tree. The howling mob is satisfied now. The Pharisees and Sadducees are rubbing their hands in glee. And all is silent now. The Prince of Life is dead. And everyone begins to fade away. And now there's nobody left there but you. Pontius Pilate says, behold your king. Your king. Your king. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? You know, I could never explain the peace in my heart. And the night that I was saved, it was like the troubled sea was calmed. It was like the Saviour stood up and said, peace be still. And my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Oh, that personal call of Christ to the heart. Oh, I thank God for his grace to me. The Apostle Paul could say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, that's the truth you need to hear. That's what you need to learn. That's what you need to know. That you are the chief of all the sinners. It's personal. It's personal. Well, I awoke on Sunday morning, very apprehensive indeed. I prayed that the Lord would give me the courage to tell others and to go to church and to face everyone. And I went down to the church that morning and I was afraid because I had slagged the church off some shot. And I was afraid. You see, when I went, the people were so genuinely pleased and made me feel so welcome and warm. You know, I stood that morning and it was the first time I sang a hymn for years. The Songs of Zion. And I was amazed at how the sermon, the Word of God, was so relevant to me. You see, now I had ears to hear. And the Lord gave me the strength to tell all my friends and workmates, and they took it well, and I was terrified to tell some of them. I continued in prayer and fellowship and began to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I began to live with purpose. My interests changed. My friends changed. My outlook changed. You see, when any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. The old friends, much as I loved them and would love to see them saved, we had nothing in common anymore. I had to leave their company. We drifted away. The places that I went changed. No longer did I go to the places of the world. I had a different purpose in life now. But it wasn't all sunshine. Because you see, the problems of life were still there. But they were no longer the wild alarms that I had once thought. You see, my fishing boat was still there. And I was in trouble. And then the government brought out what they called the decommissioning scheme. And what that was this. We will give you X amount of pounds which will clear your debt if you surrender your fishing license and destroy your fishing vessel. Well, it was between a rock and a hard place. And I had to do it as many others did. But the Lord gave me a word concerning it. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And I pulled the boat up onto the beach at Port of Ogie. The engine was out of it. Everything was stripped off it. And stood on the beach and watched the boat burn. Burn to a cinder. And everything that I had worked for since I left school. And the goal of my life and everything that I had pressed for and everything that I had planned and schemed and thought was all going up in smoke literally right before my eyes. I was left with nothing, just the way I'd left school at 16. Went home that night, and as I sat in the back room of the house, I sat alone in the darkness, and I thought on everything that had happened, and I wept. I'm not ashamed to say that. I wept. But you know, as I sat alone in the back room of my house that night, and I prayed, as it were, by the eye of faith, Jesus himself drew near. I could almost smell the sweet fragrance of his presence. I could almost feel his hand on my shoulder. I could almost hear his tender voice saying, fear not, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And I knew that I had the treasure of heaven in my heart that night. You know, God's people know what it's like when the Lord draws near. God's people know in times of trouble the special presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wrote, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, I had gained quite a lot. It wasn't the whole world. But I would never swap it. Never swap it for what I have found in Christ. That's but dust and ashes. From that day forward, the Lord has blessed me. He has kept me for the past 17 years. He has provided for me through thick and thin. And someday he will take me to glory. What a Savior. And I have learned to trust him
with my all, with everything. If you want to know the Lord, you've got to hand everything, every area of your life into his hands. What about you tonight? The Lord Jesus is here. He's willing to save, yea, he's mighty to save all who will come. All who will come. You know, the great accusation of the Pharisees was, this man receiveth sinners. Oh, I thank God for that wonderful truth. He receives sinners. But it's only sinners. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Tell me, are you lost tonight? Do you feel the emptiness of life? Do you feel the emptiness of the soul? I know what it's like. I know what it's like to come along to a gospel meeting under pressure. I know what it's like to sit and hear someone giving their testimony and saying, I wish I could get saved like that man or that woman. Well, you can. You see, in that passage of scripture we read, there's two little words there. But God. But God. The cost of those two little words we will never realize, because none of the ransomed ever knew how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, or he found his sheep that were lost. You know, God's people in Crossgar love you, and they want to see you saved. That's why these special meetings are called, to see you saved and won to Christ. You know, in that beautiful, well-known hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, they were written based on the last words and letters of the Reverend Samuel Rutherford, who was the minister in the village of Anwath, in the Solway Firth. And that man was known for his great love for the people of Anwath. And the lesser known verse of that hymn reads, Fair Anwath by the Solway, to me thou still art dear. Even from the verge of heaven, I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, then my heaven will be two heavens and Emmanuel's land. God's people are praying for you. You know, if I thought that the Lord would use my testimony to speak to a soul and draw them to Christ, my heaven would be two heavens and Emmanuel's land. God's people are praying for you. But after this short life on earth is over, you'll meet them again at the dawn of a happier day. You see, we need to remember, it was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And my testimony, I can sum it up in one verse. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.